Ruth chapter 4. In a moment, the reading will start at verse 13. But just kind of review with me what we've already found here. Naomi, an old widow, and Ruth, a young widow, found themselves in poverty when all the men in their family had died. Ruth had expressed her faith in God and her faithfulness to stay with Naomi, her mother-in-law, even though it seemed Naomi couldn't do anything for her. Because there were no men in the household to earn their living, Ruth went out to work. She took what work she could get, which was a hard, hot job, and then she worked long and hard at it. The boss at her work turned out to be a relative of her late husband's. Admiring Ruth for her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, the man Boaz set a good example of what it is to act like a man toward a woman. We'll go over that later, God willing. All of this was going on in the town of Bethlehem. God working through these people's difficulties to bring about the wondrous events that happened in Bethlehem 1,000 years later. Naomi advised Ruth to let Boaz know she would be willing to marry him. Ruth followed her mother-in-law's advice and let him know. And it turns out Boaz wanted to marry Ruth because he knew she was a virtuous woman. He completed all the business he needed to do before they could get married. Their friends and relatives, when they heard they were getting married, prayed that Ruth would have lots of children. And Boaz and Ruth were able to get married. That's how much we went over the last 2 weeks. Last week, when we got that far, it was starting to get late, so we left off there. Now, in many fairy tales and other stories, when the two main characters get married, then that's the end of the book or the end of the movie, and sometimes we're just told they lived happily ever after. But what about having children? And what about Naomi, the old mother-in-law? Let's read the Bible to the end of this history to see what else happened. At the same time, we're going to look, as I've told you before, for practical lessons for ourselves, especially about starting a new family by getting married or about living as a family. And then at the end, we'll discover something more about God's work of salvation for sinners through Jesus Christ. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman or redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. Then we'll read the last few verses in a little bit. You notice that in answer to the people's prayers, praying that Ruth would be like Rachel and Leah, God granted that the couple could have a baby. The Bible says here and in other places that God is the one who either shuts the womb or opens it. God grants that a woman can have a baby or that she cannot. Always we should maintain humility before the Lord for that. Not presuming that just as soon as you get married, then you can make sure you can have a baby and no problem. You know, that is not so. Whether you have a baby or whether you don't is the Lord's doing. We'll maintain humility before Him, pray for that, trust Him for that. If that happens, give Him all the glory for it. And whenever we would like that to happen and it doesn't, then trust Him that His providence is perfect. He's working out what's best, whether He gives or doesn't give babies when people would like to have a baby. Would you notice in what we read there in verses 14 and 15 that the other women spoke to Naomi? And the first thing it says that the other women said was that they blessed the Lord for what He had done. The Lord had arranged this marriage and made it work. The Lord had granted that Ruth could have a baby, and the baby was born, and the mother and baby were healthy. All these things had happened, and those women rightly recognized it is the Lord's doing. They praised Him for it. We all might be exhorted there because, you know, from time to time, the Lord does that among us. Somebody in the congregation or somebody else among our relatives and friends has a baby. And at that time, it'd be good if the first thing on our lips is praise the Lord for this baby, for this delivery of this new baby. Interesting that these women more or less preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in a vague or shadowy way, presumably without realizing it. And that happens a lot of times in the Bible also. The Bible even talks about that, how the prophets would prophesy. And they didn't really know exactly the full meaning of what they were prophesying, which full meaning then wasn't known until Jesus Christ came and did what He did for us. And they're doing that here, these women. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. They say, "The Lord has not left you without a kinsman or close relative or redeemer, that His name may be famous in Israel, and He shall be a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age." You know what a shadow is. It's a shape, often on the floor or ground, right? And it is kind of the shape of the thing that's casting the shadow, but not without a lot of detail, and it's kind of vague. Also, there's no substance to it. It's not the real thing. It's just a shadow. You all know about shadows. Well, the Bible says that this kind of thing in the Old Testament scriptures is like a shadow. These women are speaking, and they're giving kind of a general shape, a description that is the right form generally, but isn't the thing itself. They're talking about this baby that's born, but what they're saying is really in Jesus Christ. It's like light is shining on Jesus Christ, and it's casting this shadow that they're talking about here. Both Boaz and the son, Obed. Boaz has bought the property, and actually, you know, the woman herself, he has bought them, and he has married. And so, and he has given. And in all these things, the buying and the marrying and the giving, That's what Jesus Christ would do when he came, and now what he has done. He has saved by, in effect, buying us, redeeming us, and marrying us to be his bride, and giving us. And then it's said of the child here that he is giving back your life, restoring life to you, and will continue to nurture or cherish you into old age. It's saying in a way that the baby is giving you back your life and then making your life be able to continue. And of course, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done when he came. He came that people through him may have life and have it abundantly, that we may have eternal life. And so what the women are talking about here is all a shadowy description of Jesus Christ. So that when, for example, somebody like Paul or Apollos goes around to the synagogues and proves from the scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, he can go here to this place and say, look, God told us ahead of time. Here's how he's going to save. He is going to have someone redeem and marry and give and restore life and make life continue. And that's all in Jesus Christ. Would any of you brothers like to speak up and say something along those lines, the way that these things or others from the Old Testament point us to Jesus Christ to come? Please notice that the women here, still the women speaking to Naomi, they express a very high view of the value of children and grandchildren. How good is it to have children? How good is it to have grandchildren? Well, according to these women who apparently are speaking by the Holy Spirit, they are very valuable. It is very good to have children and to have grandchildren. This baby that's been born, in addition to the things that are pointing to Jesus Christ, they're just recognizing he's like a restorer of life. He shall bring thy life again. Because it's not that Naomi was actually dead, but in the way that we might speak, she had had the life sucked out of her by all that she had suffered, all the people who had died. You know, she says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitterness. And here, this baby, it's like he has, in a way, given her new life again. Well, of course, we don't mean that. You know, somebody who has died, the baby's born, the person comes back to life. It's not exactly like that. But when there is someone who has experienced a lot of bitterness, so that life is, they're feeling like it's empty. They feel like they're just barely making it and hardly even living. A new baby coming on the scene, or a child in some other way, God often uses to bring that person back to life, as it were. And we really should, I don't mean that we should set up children as if they are God and worship them and make little idols out of them. I think there is some of that in the world, but we should really value them and realize this is part of how God deals with us. The giving of new children into the world, the giving of new people into our household, really is something that rejuvenates us. And then the women here also say that he's going to be a nourisher of old age, or he's going to cherish thine old age. That is, he's going to take care of you when you're old. Naomi at this point can still do a lot of the taking care of him, which the Bible talks about that right there. But by the time he's 15, By the time he's 20 and 25, she is going to be so old that she's going to need a lot of taking care of. And these women are predicting that he will do that for her. He'll take care of her in her old age. And it says that he would nourish or cherish her in her old age. You know, several years ago, Susan's father and mother and my mother were all at near the end of life altogether. Not my dad, who was a good bit older, and he had died years before. He lived to an old age, but he was a good bit older and had died several years before. So here were these grandparents who were all old and sickly and couldn't completely do for themselves. And so others were helping them. And who is it who was doing for them? It was their kids and their grandkids. I remember one day, and I guess it was near Thanksgiving, and our family was visiting at the small nursing home where Pop was. Pop, James Larry Jones, Susan's father, when he had just turned 74 or 75, 76, I forget exactly how old, and he was just barely making it. And he couldn't any longer feed himself. But if somebody would put the food to his lips, he could still open his mouth and take it. And so my daughter Anna, now Anna Coleman, who was about 16 years old at the time, just pulled up right in front of him, got his piece of pie, and took her fork, and it was like what you do for a little baby. So that's what he needed done for him. And so she said, "Here, Pop, here's your pie." And when he opened his mouth a little bit, then she put his pie in, and she sat there and fed him his piece of pie when he was too old to take care of himself. And so indeed, in that case, there it was, his grandchild being the nourisher of his old age, or who would cherish him when he was old. And that's what grandchildren can be to their grandparents and great-grandparents. It doesn't always work out that way, you know. It doesn't always work out that you live close enough. It doesn't always work out that your grandparents need that. You know, a lot of grandparents, they die suddenly when they're still somewhat young, or they live to an old age and they never really need much taking care of. You know, it happens in different ways. But a lot of times, people do, as they get old, find themselves unable to do everything for themselves. And so they need their house cleaned, or they need their yard mowed, or they need the car fixed, or they need to be taken to the doctor. Or sometimes even it gets to where they need their food put in their mouth for them. And grandchildren can do that for their grandparents. So then, to apply that to yourselves, let everyone here plan to be good to his parents and grandparents as they get old, if they need it, and you know, if you can, plan to be good to your grandparents and parents as they get old, and don't limit it to your own blood relatives. There may be other people in your congregation who, as they get older, need more and more help. If you are young and healthy, look for opportunities to be good to those who are getting old. Make yourself a blessing to them. Bring them joy. Do them good. I've been talking to you the last several minutes about what the other women spoke to Naomi. Apparently the Holy Spirit influencing them as they spoke, blessing the Lord for what he had done, expressing a very high view of the value of children and grandchildren, and recognizing Ruth's great worth. Remember that Boaz has already recognized this. He already recognizes how valuable she is, and that's why he wants to get married to her, because she's a virtuous woman. I've referred you to Proverbs chapter 31, where it says, a virtuous woman, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. And here, this is mentioned again, how valuable Ruth is. It's a wonderful way of saying it, isn't it? The second half of verse 15. Your daughter-in-law, meaning Ruth, which loveth thee, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons. Now, one of the main values in a man is that he can go out and earn his living and the living for his whole household. And that is, of course, very valuable. A man can also do other good things. And then if you took seven men, of course, seven good men at least, would be a very valuable asset. And these women are saying, Ruth, you, for the people that you are with, for your family, you are worth seven sons. If Naomi could trade you for seven sons, she'd be better off not trading. You are better for her than seven sons. And so these women are speaking very highly of Ruth's worth or value. And really, it's a very similar statement to what we find in Proverbs 31. A virtuous woman is worth more than rubies. Here, a virtuous woman is worth more than seven sons. Really, a virtuous woman, the Bible says, is extremely valuable. Come up with something that you know is very valuable. It's probably right to say that a virtuous woman is more valuable than that. Put a dollar figure on it, $1 million, $1 billion. Virtuous woman is worth more than $1 billion. I know that I would say that. You know, if somebody came up with a suitcase full of hundreds, or however much it took, and said, here you go, Jeff, will you trade Grammy for $1 billion? I would not trade. I'm not saying that, you know, think about it for a second, but I would not trade because Grammy is worth more to me than $1 billion. So those of you who are girls and women, do some thinking on that. Because the idea is not that just any girl, just any woman, is worth more than seven sons or worth more than rubies. No, a virtuous woman, a woman like Ruth, give this some thought. There are some ways in which God has put men over you in this life. As you grow up in your family, your father is over you in authority. When you get married, your husband will be over you in authority. In your congregation, it's all men who are the elders or pastors and so are over you. There are several ways in which men are over you in position in this life. And there are several ways in which men are stronger than you are. But if you live like Ruth, that is to say, if you trust in God, if you are faithful, good to your family, if you work hard at whatever needs to be done, you can end up more valuable than seven of those men put together who are over you or stronger than you. You can go out and lift weights all you want to, but you're never going to be stronger lifting weights than the men are. A man goes out and lifts weights for 10 years, and a woman goes out and lifts weight for 10 years. At the end of the 10 years, the man is way stronger. Woman never rightly made husband in a family or pastor of a church. But despite that, a woman who trusts in the Lord and is faithful to her family and works hard at what's needed, she is more valuable than seven men put together. At this point, I'd like to remind you what we observed the first time about Boaz. Set it down next to what we can observe about Ruth and try to get you to remember this for the rest of your life. Lots of ways to recommend to boys and men Christian godly virtue. But a very good way is to observe the four things that Boaz did for these women in his life, all beginning with P: provide, protect, praise, and pray. All of you boys and men, think about that and remember that. Meditate on that lots of times and aspire to be that way toward the families you're now in, toward your family that you'll form when you get married. Provide, protect, praise, and pray. Girls and women, I don't have as pithy a way to put this, but just think over what we have seen in Ruth. Trust in God. Be faithful to your family. Work hard at what needs to be done. If you as a man, and if you as a woman, if you as boys and men, if you as girls and women will aspire to that, pray to the Lord for that, He'll help you to be like that. And then you will be a tremendous blessing to your family and to other people around you. Before I go on from there, would any of you brothers like to speak up and help explain that or say anything along those lines? Now, verse 17. I'll go on in verse 17. I'm going to start near the end of the verse where it says, he's the father, Ruth 4:17. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. That means Perez is these people's great-great-great-great-grandfather. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. So there we get Boaz's father's name, Salmon. And Boaz begat Obed. That's the name of this baby that's just been born. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So it comes out here at the end of this history, I'm not saying story, it is a story, but it's not merely a story, it's not a fictional story or made up story. At the end of this history here, it comes out that this all along was God working toward salvation, toward saving. You know, in the time that these people lived, the time of the judges, Israel was beset all around with enemies. The Midianites, the Philistines, and others. And at many times, those enemies would come in, pillaging, killing many of the Israelites, stealing their food, ruining life for them, killing many of them. And Israel needed to be saved from that. And it was in King David that God saved Israel. Under King David, he fought and had victory over all his enemies all around, until David then sat secure on his throne. The kingdom was all, the tribes were all united into one kingdom, and they had peace during the rest of David's reign then, and all during the reign of his son Solomon. God saved Israel from their enemies all around by King David, and it was by this marriage and this baby being born that God was working toward David being born, growing up a shepherd, becoming a mighty warrior and king of Israel. But then, of course, a much greater salvation to come 1,000 years later after that. Because even while David was still living, the Holy Spirit caused him himself to talk about one who would be his son or descendant, but also his Lord. And so that one came and was referred to as the Son of David. And that's Jesus Christ, who came and saves us, not from invasion across the border, but saves us from going to hell under the wrath of God, saves us from spiritual enemies, sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, and saves us not just to a prosperous, safe life on this earth, but to eternal life or everlasting life with him. So everything that goes on in our lives, important as it is, don't want to deny that the things that go on in our lives are important. Take, for example, Mrs. Van Eck, who right now is carrying another baby. Well, that's important, right? Her carrying that baby is important. The labor she'll have to go through, the delivery of the baby, taking care of the baby, all of that is important. Don't anybody think it's not important. It's very important. However, even the most important things in life that we do are far less important than the great work of God saving sinners through Jesus Christ. The most important things we do in this life still are subservient to, they're below and servants of the great work of salvation that God is doing through Jesus Christ. And God uses all of our normal work, the normal work of regular people, in ways we don't know at the time, to advance the cause of the gospel. Here were these people, they were doing their thing, having virtually no idea of salvation for sinners in the future. Having, I would suppose, absolutely zero idea of people 2,000 years later in Texas and the good of our souls, our salvation from sin, having no inkling of any of that. And yet, through the things they were doing, like picking up grain off the ground to take it home for something to eat, like going through proper legal procedures required to, you know, legally to get married. Things like that. All of that God was using, unbeknownst to them, to bring about salvation for poor lost sinners in Texas 3,000 years later. Therefore, you, whatever you do, you can work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Because, you know, every load of laundry you do, and every lawn that you mow, and every septic system you inspect, and every line of computer programming that you write, and all of this, there is in it a little something of the work of God to save sinners from their sins. God is using all things to bring about his plan and the good of people in this life and for eternity. Let me put one more thing to you. You don't know what's going to be recorded about you and be known by everybody. It was not the worst thing in the world for Orpah to do what Naomi said. She said, go back to your gods. And she did. Well, her mother-in-law was telling her to, and to go back home to your own family is not the worst thing in the world. But that someone else trusted in the one true God and was faithful to this old widow who needed her, that was recorded forever about Ruth. About Orpah, she didn't. She went back, presumably went back to her gods and to her people. The guy who was the nearest kinsman redeemer, and when it was put to him, you know, here's this woman and her property in need of redemption, he says, oh, that would mess up my business. No, I don't believe I will. Well, there's him for all the rest of history all over the world. Boaz redeemed, and he didn't. We don't do things. It's not the loftiest, noblest goal to do things saying, what will that make me look like to people? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about help in spurring you on to love and good deeds, knowing what love and good deeds you do will cause your name to be remembered and will be an inspiration to people. What love and good deeds you turn away from as too difficult or whatever, that will be of no value to anybody then later. This much being said, would any of you brothers like to speak up and help put this to everyone? Well, I'm very thankful for our time in Ruth. It's been very refreshing and good. Thank you for paying such attention to it. Now may the Lord bless us as we go out and try to live accordingly. Let us pray.